welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Summit Church, and we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 25 through 44, and we're doing part two to live abundantly, to part two of living abundantly. We are continuing our series of lessons on the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is the fourth lesson. I said it was part two, but the first two were really just telling the story, and the next two are telling what it really means to us. Now, last week we talked about whether or not we were living abundantly, not just to be successful in your life, make lots of money, and have a big family or an important job. Those are all good things, and there's nothing wrong with them. I enjoy having a good job. I mean, it makes sure that I got food on the table, right? God has blessed me with a good job. Those are all good things, but that's not what I am talking about when I say living abundantly. We are talking about living the way the Bible teaches us to live. Now, in order to apply what we talk about in these lessons, last week I challenged each of you to come to church ready to be changed. Ready to be changed. People get comfortable in their lives, and change requires you to be uncomfortable in your life. If you want to be changed by a message like this, then you have to be willing to change, and you have to feel the need to be changed. Now, why do we need to change the way we live? Because Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." So what does it mean to live abundantly? It means to live the way the Bible teaches. Okay, Keith, I understand that, but what does it mean to live the way the Bible teaches, right? Well, it means several things. But really, the basic foundation is that you must live before you die and live after you die. You must live before you die and you must live after you die. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's what this lesson is all about. So I want to use this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead as an illustration about living the way the Bible teaches, living abundantly. Amen. Everybody ready for that? Everybody ready to be changed by a message? Everybody open to change and so forth, right? Okay. In order to live abundantly, I want to tell you four steps that you might take, four principles that you might apply that will help you to have a truly abundant life. Now, this is the kind of life that Jesus came to bring you. When he says, "I came that you might have life, and to live it abundantly," this is the kind of life that he is talking about. Now, we covered the first principle last week, and we said that, number one, you must exercise faith in Jesus. That's the foundational principle. This is what you have to do first. You have to have faith in Jesus. You have to exercise that faith in Jesus. You have to understand what the Bible teaches being alive is and what being dead is. And it's probably just the opposite of what you think they are. Let me explain that. There are people who are walking around, their heart's pumping, their brain's working, and we all think of them as being alive, but the Bible says they are dead. They are dead in trespasses and sin. They are the walking dead. Now, there are others who you think of as being dead. They're your loved ones who have passed away, and we think of them as being dead, right? But they're not dead. They're alive. And here is what I want you to learn. If they had Jesus as their Lord, then they are not dead. In fact, they are more alive than they have ever been. They are leaping and dancing and praising Jesus face to face. Do you believe that? Amen. You better believe that, right? Yeah, amen. So the Bible teaches that being dead is to be without Christ as your Savior. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and there are no degrees of death. dead is dead. There are degrees of corruption, but you can't be just a little bit dead. You're dead when you're dead, right? So that sweet little granddaughter who is old enough to choose Jesus, but hasn't, is just as dead as the worst criminal walking on the face of this earth. Dead is dead, and that's a concept you got to get inside of your head, okay? Dead is dead. Degrees of corruption, you know, there's lots worse sinners than that, but sin is sin. And if you're without Christ, you're just as dead as anybody else, right? Okay. So, the Bible teaches that to be alive, you must have been raised to walk in the newness of life by being reborn in Christ. Jesus Christ must be your Lord if you are to be alive. There is no other way to have eternal life without Jesus being in you and you in Jesus. So if you want to be alive before you die and live after you die, if you want to live abundantly, you have to want to live as the Bible teaches us to live, then you must exercise faith in Jesus, because that is when your life begins. And if you want to be able to live abundantly, then the very first thing you must do is to be alive. You can't live abundantly if you're not alive in the way the Bible teaches you being alive. John 11, 25 through 26 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Amen. All right. What Jesus is telling us is that if you exercise faith in him, then you will live forever. Now, the first principle of having and living an abundant life is to be more than just alive. You must be alive forever. To live abundantly, you must live before you die, and live after you die, you must live forever. All right, that's the first principle. Everybody's got that one memorized, and everybody's that's on your heart, right? Okay, second principle that you need to apply to your life in order to live abundantly is we need to have freedom through Jesus. Not only should we have faith in Jesus, but we need to have freedom through Jesus. John 11, 44 says, And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. So this is Lazarus walking out of the grave after Jesus commanded him to come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And John says, And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. I don't know about y'all, but the image I get here when I think about this is from that old classic movie, The Mummy, right? Here's Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth, and out waddles a man wrapped up like a mummy, right? Now, John tells us that he's wrapped around and round and round and round with linen very tightly, and he comes out of that grave. Now, I don't even know how he walks because, you know, he's all wrapped up, and so he's waddling out of that. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? I've actually had some people say that's actually the second miracle, is that he was able to come out of the grave all wrapped up like that, okay? Here is this man, the one they thought was dead, the one they thought whose body was already decaying, and he waddles because he can't walk out of that grave. Now, Lazarus is alive. Understand it. He's alive, right? But he's dressed up like that in such a way that he can't work. I mean, he's all wrapped up. He can't work, right? Yeah, he couldn't witness. He couldn't sing. He couldn't praise. Yeah, he couldn't do all the things that God had raised him to do. Why? Because he's all wrapped up, right? He's all tied up. And let me tell you, you would not have wanted to have him home for dinner like that because the stench of death was still on him in those linens and everything that was wrapped around him. But Jesus, looking at him, said to those all around him, "Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go." So, now, not only do we need life through faith in Jesus, we need liberty and freedom through Jesus. We need to experience freedom through Jesus. When Jesus said, "Loose him," he was given the newly risen Lazarus freedom to live. Freedom from death and freedom to live. Got that image in your mind? So, how do we apply this to our lives? All right? What our Lord wants to do, once we get saved, once we become alive, once we are raised to walk in the newness of life, is to loose us. Freedom in Jesus Christ, right? You know, many of us, when we got saved, we came out of that tomb with the grave clothes on. What are those grave clothes? They are the things in your life, the things that are keeping you from being an effective witness for Christ. You have some of those things in your life. They didn't just leave all immediately. You got saved and all those old sins don't just leave. You're forgiven, but you still have to deal with them through the power of the Holy Spirit, but you still have to deal with them, right? They are the things in your life that are keeping you from being an effective witness for Christ. Yeah, you have some old loves. You had some old language that you've got to stop using, okay? You had some old lust that you had. There are things that these things are the grave clothes that we are talking about. And you might even think that you're not saved because you still have those grave clothes on when you walk out. But that doesn't mean that you're not saved. Once we are saved, we all have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to do that, we get started by getting rid of all the old grave clothes that are still clinging to us in our old lives. I don't know about you, but I have spent my entire life as a Christian trying to get rid of all the things that keep me from being an effective witness for Christ. I continue to grow in the Holy Spirit day by day, become more like Christ day by day, and I'm going to keep doing that until the day that I go to be with Jesus Christ. Amen? We all have to do that, all right? So we've still got all these grave clothes clinging to us from our old lives, and those clothes have the stench of death on them, and we need to get free of them. James 1:21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So James says the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, it means to deliver your soul. Now, I want you to notice something else in this. There's a phrase in this verse that I know that you're going to be using every single day in your normal vocabulary, right? Superfluity of naughtiness. That's something you use every day, right? That's something that's just right there on the tip of your tongue. You probably said it 10 times a day before you got in here, right? So, well, what does that mean? It means an unnecessarily or excessively large amount or number of something. In this case, naughtiness. An unnecessarily large amount of naughtiness. Okay, what's naughtiness? Sin. Sin that's still in your life. All right? You see, when we get saved, we receive life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us have the grave clothes of the old life still clinging to us, binding us, keeping us from doing the things that God has tasked us to do, and we need to get free of them. So maybe you got saved, and then at some point you hit your thumb with a hammer, and out comes all those old words that you're not supposed to be using anymore, right? Or you're on your computer and or a smartphone, and there are things or images on that computer that are inappropriate, yet you want to watch it. You think you're all by yourself in your room, nobody's watching what you do. God's watching what you do, right? And you wonder, Lord, have I been saved at all? Yes, you have. If you trusted Jesus, if you have exercised faith in Jesus, then you're saved. But what you need to do now is initiate freedom in Jesus. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. He is telling you to obtain freedom from the sins of your past life through him. And he can do it. Hey, I'm a testimony that he can do it in my life, and he can do it in your life. Do you know what the job of this church is? Well, for one thing, it's to unwrap the saints. It's to unwrap the saints. There are a lot of people who need to be unwrapped. There are a lot of people here who do not have freedom from the sins that are still in their lives. I want to tell you about Jesus. The one who gives us life is the same one who gives us liberty. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Remember this? There's this chorus we sing out there all the time, being a chain breaker, right? He is the chain breaker. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Jesus said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? Now, wouldn't you like to be free? I mean, have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 36 of the same chapter 8 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, well, I want to be free. I want to be free indeed. I want to obtain freedom through Jesus. How about you? Amen. All right. That's the second principle. You must obtain freedom through Jesus. Everybody got the second principle down? All right. So here's a third principle that you need to apply to our lives in order to live abundantly. You need to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. We need to get life from Jesus. We need to obtain liberty through Jesus. And now we need to enjoy fellowship with Christ. Now, enjoy fellowship with Christ. Do you enjoy fellowship with Christ? What is fellowship? That means interaction, right? That means a conversation. That means being with somebody, interacting with them, and so forth. That's what fellowship means. God's not just some distant being off in the world that lets the world spin off into eternity and not really care. He's not some faraway God that doesn't care. My God lives in my heart. I fellowship with him. Amen? All right. John 12, 1 through 2. And don't get excited. I'm not jumping into chapter 12 and leaving all of 11 still behind. I'm just using some example verses here, okay? So, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, being Jesus, right? Now, isn't this wonderful? You know, Lazarus has gone from the tomb to the table, and they're having a banquet. And Jesus is there, and Lazarus is there, and the Bible points out that Lazarus sat at the table with Jesus. Now, it's hard to know who was the guest of honor that day, whether it was Jesus or Lazarus. Can you imagine the fellowship they must have been having sitting up there at that main table between Jesus and Lazarus, right? So I want to tell you something. Contrary to what some people will tell you, being saved is not some sort of penalty that you pay in order to get to heaven. It's not a penalty that you have to pay to get to heaven. When I invite you to come to see Jesus and to come to have Jesus in your heart, I'm not inviting you to a funeral. I'm inviting you to a feast. You know, the Bible is full of feasts and stories of suppers, and Jesus is saying, come and dine, come and dine. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So Jesus says, I'll come in as the guest, and then I'll become the host. You see, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus bids you to come and have fellowship with him. So the first step is you put your faith in Jesus. Then you have freedom through Jesus, and then you have fellowship with Jesus. But let me ask you, are you having that fellowship? Do you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus just like Lazarus was doing at that table? So all morning long, I've been praising the Lord, and I can tell you that Jesus is as real to me as Curtis sitting right there. And he's real to me as these guys that are sitting over here on the other side. I don't see him, but Jesus is a friend, and I feast with him, and I fellowship with him. That is what I need you to do, fellowship with the Lord. So you know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to discourage you. He wants you to be thinking negatively about God. God, you're just too important for me to fellowship with. You know, my problems are just so small, and you've got so many people out there. You're probably really busy, God, trying to handle all those problems. You just don't have time for mine. I just won't bother you with my problems. I won't fellowship with you in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is supposed to be fellowship, right? Yeah, prayer is supposed to be fellowship. It's not a speech by you to God, okay? When you pray to God, do you take time to listen to what God has to say to you? All right? So prayer is not about you telling God what you want. Prayer is about you finding out what God wants for you and then praying that be true in your life. The prayer that is answered truly in your heart is the one that started in heaven. If you pray for what God wants you to have, God will answer that prayer. You pray for something God doesn't want you to have, he's going to answer it all right. He'll probably no, all right? Or he may let you have it and you're not supposed to have it, okay? But you'll regret it, right? But prayer is a fellowship with God. It's not a speech from you to God. So, yeah, the devil wants you to say, oh, you're just too important. Let me tell you, God is good all the time. And he's saying to you, come and dine, come and dine, come and have fellowship with me. That's the third principle, to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. I keep looking back there at that clock and it says I got 2 minutes. And so I got to quit doing that. If I'm looking at my watch, it's just so I can make sure I got enough time to wrap this up. So now here's the fourth principle. So we've gone through the first three principles. Any questions on the first three principles? All right. So here's the fourth principle that we need to apply to our lives in order to live abundantly. You need to exhibit faithfulness to Jesus. So John has told us that Jesus is there having a meal with Lazarus. But there are some other people there who don't like Lazarus at all. They don't like Jesus much either, but they don't like Lazarus at all. Verses 9 through 11, chapter 12. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that, by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, so all these people came to see Jesus, but they were also there to see Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead. And like I said last week, I bet you Lazarus had some real stories to tell about heaven, right? Because he'd seen it. So now notice in verse 10, it says, but the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, when you think about it, it really is kind of funny. Now, it really is kind of funny when you think about that. So, that they might put Lazarus to death because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, the reason I think that's funny is that they are threatening Lazarus with death. Lazarus just looks at them and says, hey, been there, done that. What else you got? Because you ain't going to worry me with death, right? I mean, look, death had no terror whatsoever for Lazarus. When a man is no longer afraid to die, for the first time, he's ready to live. Lazarus knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. and Lazarus and his testimony and his loyalty and his faithfulness to Jesus caused many other people to believe. He was exhibiting faithfulness to Jesus. So when these chief priests came to intimidate him, they said, well, you can't speak in his name. Well, that didn't slow Lazarus down any at all. And I want to ask you today, are you exhibiting faithfulness to Jesus? Are you afraid of what people think? You don't want to carry your Bible to work. You don't bow your head in a restaurant and pray and thank God because you're afraid that somebody might be looking, somebody might be watching. Let me tell you something. The best argument for Jesus and the best argument against Jesus is the life of a Christian. They came to see Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And there were some people being saved because they could see something different in Lazarus. They could see in him a supernatural life. So, what is there about you that is different than the rest of the people who are living on your street? Is everybody on your street a Christian? Yeah, probably not, right? Some of them may say they are, but a lot of them not the way they are living, right? So what is there about you that is different from all the other people that live on your street? What is there about you that cannot be explained apart from a miracle? The only right we have to ask anybody else to believe in our Savior is something that they cannot explain in our life apart from the miracle of being saved. Amen? Amen. You see, we're to be witnesses. I didn't get hardly any amens out of that at all. Amen? Amen. All right. So, you see, we're to be witnesses, but not only are we to be witnesses, we're to be examples. I mean, we are the evidence as well as the witness to a changed life. Our life is the evidence of a changed life. So is your life changed? Can people see that change in your life? If not, they should. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you become new, a new creature from the creature that you were, people ought to be able to see the difference in your life. Amen? Amen. I must be stepping on some toes. I'm wearing people out. Okay. All right. So I want to say again, there was no way that they could intimidate Lazarus. Why? Because death held no terror for him. He was disturbing to the very people in hell, those who hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And what disturbed him? His very faithfulness to Jesus. Regardless of the threat, his very faithfulness to Jesus. So I want you to ask yourself, does death hold any amount of terror to you? If so, I want you to pick up your Bible and read what it says about death and eternal life. People will be able to see the difference in your life when death does not hold any amount of terror in your life. When you cannot be intimidated from showing your love for Jesus by the social police, the liberal left, the angry ideologue, or even the group of people that you hang out with and be with all the time, then you will exhibit faith in Jesus. When you no longer fear death, fear intimidation, that's when you will exhibit faith in Jesus, right? So, let me just try to wrap all of this up today and talk about an abundant life that Jesus wants you to have. We've got to exercise faith in Jesus. We've got to experience liberation and freedom through Jesus. We've got to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. And then we exhibit faithfulness to Jesus. That's all right there. That's what we have to do to live abundantly. That sounds really easy, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, what does that mean to you and me today? is this just kind of a sermon, you know, that I get up here and I give, and we don't really need to apply it to our lives? You say, well, Brother Keith, all right, I heard everything you said here last week and this week, and I got the outline down. I got all four principles written down. I got it. Is that it? You can have 100 principles written down. If you don't apply them to your life, ain't nothing changing, right? So, listen, God is speaking to you today. If you've not exercised faith in Jesus, you need to do so. If you're still hanging around in the grave clothes, you need to get unwrapped. If you're not enjoying Jesus, you need to be enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and feasting with Him. And you need to be loyal to your Savior. Never, never, ever be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your changed life that is the best testimony of all. The best argument against being a Christian is the hypocrisy of the life of a Christian. The best witness is a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit that is true and faithful to our Lord Jesus and is the evidence of a changed life. Now, what is the message here? Well, it's what I read to you from the very beginning, John 11, 25 through 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, I want you to look up here at me. You are looking at a man who cannot die. You are looking at someone who cannot die. Now, when you leave this room, I want each and every one of you to go into the bathroom before you go into the sanctuary. I want you to look at that mirror, and I want you to see that person looking back at you in that mirror, and I want you to say, you cannot die. You cannot die. Heart problems can't make you die. Cancer can't make you die. If you live and you believe in Jesus Christ, you cannot die. You have to know that you know that you know that this is true. Down deep in your heart, you have to know that you cannot die. You may move out of your body, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death holds no more terror for you than it did for Lazarus. Lazarus had been to heaven. He knew what heaven was like. He knew what was waiting for him. If you are saved, if Jesus is your Lord and Master, then you have the Word of God to tell you what is waiting for you in heaven. You know it, and you know it as it's true, and just as surely as Lazarus did. You know, I heard a preacher tell a story, and it was called My Name is Lazarus. And it goes like this. There was a paralyzed man in the Bible who was brought to Jesus on a stretcher. And this man was totally paralyzed. Now, the rest of the story, that part's true. The rest of the story is all in my imagination. It's more Keithology that I had a few weeks ago in the lesson, okay? But you'll get the point by the time I get done with the story here. So, and this man is so pessimistic. He says there's just no hope for him whatsoever. And he's got four men on each corner of the stretcher that's being carried to get him to Jesus. And one man on one corner of the stretcher said, look, I was blind and Jesus opened my eyes. And the paralyzed man looked at him and said, yeah, but I'm paralyzed all over. And another one said, look, I had a withered hand and Jesus straightened my arm and my hand. Man said, but I'm paralyzed all over. Another man said, well, I was deaf, and Jesus opened my ears. And he said, but I am paralyzed all over. There is no hope for me. Then the fourth man steps up and says, my name is Lazarus. My name is Lazarus. And if Jesus can raise the dead, he can save anybody here today. Anybody. There's nobody here so bad they can't be saved Nobody's so good he doesn't need to be saved. Dead is dead, whether you're freshly dead or corrupted. Lazarus was not only giving a witness, he was part of the evidence of a transformed life. Let me ask you a question. Have you exercised faith in Jesus? Have you? Have you really? Well, this is the time for you to do it. I want to tell you on the authority. I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus will save you today and he will keep you saved. Jesus is not a probation officer. Jesus is a Savior. He's going to see you through all the way. You might have some hangover sins for a while, but he's going to save you. And the one who gives you life will give you liberty. And you can feast with him, and you can witness for him. And now, you may be some seasoned individual, and most of us in this room are seasoned individuals, right? You might be too old for all of this stuff, or you might think you're too old for all of this stuff, right? Well, it's never too late with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that you are dead in trespasses and sin, if you want a new life, if you want to be saved so you can have fellowship with Jesus and live with Jesus, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you would believe in me, you would never die. Now, if this is how you feel, then I want you to exercise that faith in Jesus. Now, you may already be a member of this church. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of church members who really never understood how to be saved. They were good folks in their own mind and the minds of their neighbors when they joined the church. But they never really, honestly, to goodness, got saved. You need today to trust Christ. Now, for others, it may be their first time in this church. And they might say, well, you know, I need Jesus, but I need to wait until I get more acquainted with the church. Let me tell you something. It isn't the church that saves you. It's Jesus. This may be the last opportunity you will ever have to give your heart to Jesus. It may be your first time in this church, but it may be your last opportunity to get saved. Now, others are of you are being intimidated by the devil. He whispers in your ear and says, I want to discourage you. You're never going to make it. You're way too bad. You got way too many problems in this life. You don't deserve it. You'll never be able to make it. You'll never be able to live the life of a Christian. Well, you listen to me. Satan is a liar. Jesus died for you on the cross. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. That includes you. Now, there is, and you can see it on my face, there is a deep desire in my heart that each of you learn to live abundantly in Jesus Christ. That you learn to live the way the Bible teaches us to live. In order to do that, if you want to live before you die and live after you die, then you have to apply these four principles to let you have a truly abundant life. You must exercise faith in Jesus. You need to have freedom through Jesus. You need to enjoy fellowship with Jesus. And you need to exhibit faithfulness to Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.